Welcome to my living room. I wish that you could be here in person. I wish I was seeing you. I wish it was legal to shake your hand and give you a hug. But we're going to have to wait just a little bit. But I am thankful that I have some of my friends here in the living room. And it's just good to get together and worship God together. In fact, the Bible says wherever two or three are gathered. So, you know, the government has said 10 or less and all that. Well, Jesus beat them to the punch. He said two or three. So keep being safe, keep being wise, but also make sure you maintain connection with other people, whether it's online, on the phone. I'm encouraging people just to, you know, to pick up the phone, call people, talk to people. So I want to share with you a message that I feel like is really, really important for the season that we're in right now. We're in this series in Promised Land called Friends of Jesus. And we planned this series long before we ever realized that there would be this coronavirus thing happening. And as I've gone week to week now, I'm thinking, should I just chunk this series? Should I do something else? What should I do? I want to make sure this is applicable to what's happening. But it's so amazing that as I dive into these friends of Jesus, it applies perfectly to what we're going through. And so one of the best friends of Jesus had to have been John the Baptist. John the Baptist went back with Jesus before anybody else besides maybe his mother, Jesus' mother, Mary. Other than that, John the Baptist was the next person that had an intimate connection with Jesus. So Mary was Jesus' mother, and Elizabeth was John the Baptist's mother. And Elizabeth got pregnant first with John the Baptist, and then Mary got pregnant with Jesus 6 months later. Well, they didn't live in the same town, so Mary traveled to Elizabeth's town. Wasn't too far off, but it was a distance to stay with her. And the Bible says that when Mary entered the room where Elizabeth was, that John, inside of Elizabeth, leapt whenever Mary walked into the room. And that's just amazing that the presence of the Lord was so strong with Jesus in the womb, and that John the Baptist had a connection with Jesus so much that while they're both in the womb, they made a connection. I mean, it's just, that story in and of itself is pretty incredible. But we have to just take from that reference that they had to have had a connection through childhood. Even though they didn't live in the same town, they would have visited from time to time. Their mothers were obviously very close. And so as Jesus and John grew up, 6 months apart, they had to have been very close friends. Well, we see that John went into public ministry first, and he started building a name for himself, and people started going to see John the Baptist, and it was a spectacle. He was out in the wilderness, and he had strange clothes. The Bible says he wore camel's hair and ate locusts. He basically ate grasshoppers and honey, and this was a strange spectacle to see, but he had a message that was very, very clear, and this is what made John the Baptist so incredible, was he was speaking the word of God for the first time in hundreds of years. So the Bible had this 400 years of silence, basically, and then all of a sudden, there's a wild man in the desert speaking the word of God and prophesying, and people came from all around to hear what he had to say. And his message was very clear. It is time to repent. It's time to repent because there is a Savior that's coming. There's a Savior coming. It's time to repent. And the response to that repentance is baptism. So he became known as John the Baptist because he was out in the wilderness and he was baptizing people. And hundreds of people came. Commoners came, wealthy people came, religious people came, everybody came. I believe it was like the reality TV show of that era. I mean, it was entertainment to go out and watch John by the Jordan River baptize people, and people were coming. They were being converted. They were repenting of their sin, and it was a success. He actually became like a rock star in that day and time, and people thought he was amazing. In fact, some people thought he was the next prophet, the next Elijah figure, and so it was incredible. This ministry that John the Baptist has really shifts when his friend came around the corner to be baptized, Jesus. Jesus came to be baptized, and as John the Baptist was standing in the water, seeing Jesus come to him, he recognized, this is Jesus. He gets out of the water, he bows before Jesus and says, I can't baptize you. You're the one that needs to baptize me. And so it was very clear from the very beginning that John knew who Jesus was, and he knew his role. He knew the role of Jesus being the Savior. But of course, many of y'all know this story. Jesus said, absolutely not. You are going to baptize me. And so Jesus gets in the water. John baptizes him. And as Jesus comes up out of the water, the skies part, and a booming voice comes from heaven and says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And if you guys want to study this, it's in Matthew the third chapter. It's an amazing, amazing story. So John the Baptist baptized Jesus, and John hears this booming voice confirm that Jesus is the Messiah. And then something happens the next day, and you can read about this in Mark the first chapter. John the Baptist confirms, this is the Lamb of God. He's talking about Jesus. This is the Lamb of God that has come to take the sins of the world. And so John confirms who Jesus is just a few days later. But then something difficult happens after Jesus' baptism. John the Baptist was a very bold person. He was not afraid to say things that would be offensive. And so one of the people that he happened to say something really bold about was Herod, who was the leader of Israel, and his wife. And Herod didn't like that. His wife really didn't like that. And so John the Baptist is arrested. And he gets sent to jail. And as you guys know, jail's terrible. He was all alone. He was in a cell. And he's isolated, and he's separated from everything that's normal to him. He was disconnected from almost every person. He was most certainly disconnected from Jesus. And there were some friends of his that did come by every once in a while and talk to him. But in his isolation, things began to change for John. And John begins to doubt in prison. John begins to doubt in his isolation. While he's in prison, he hears of Jesus' success, but inside, he's frustrated. He's struggling with his own failure. I want you to think about what it'd been like to have been like the star of Israel, and everybody's coming out to see you in the desert, and everybody's talking about you, and you're doing great things, and you're part of God's plan. It's awesome. And then all of a sudden, you're arrested. And no one's talking to you, no one's come to see you, and you start hearing of how Jesus is taking the spotlight. And as John is isolated, away from everybody else, he begins to struggle with his own failure. And isolation begins to really eat away at John's ability to think clearly. John starts to actually doubt his friend, Jesus. After knowing him from birth, actually, after knowing him from before birth, and then being raised with Jesus, seeing Jesus grow up, baptizing Jesus, hearing a voice from heaven, watching Jesus perform all these miracles, isolation pushes John from beginning to doubt Jesus' role as the Messiah. Let me read you this passage from Matthew 11, 2 and 3. John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about all the things the Messiah was doing. So he sent his disciples to ask Jesus this question: are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else? I want you to think about how John the Baptist got from a time where he knew Jesus from the womb, before he was even born, knew him in childhood, knew him in the teenage years, knew him while he was growing up, baptized Jesus, heard a voice from heaven, proclaimed to everybody that this is the Lamb of God brought to take away the sin of the world. John the Baptist saw all that, witnessed all that, said all that. And now he gets to a place in his life where he asks Jesus this question: are you the one? Are you the Messiah? How can you go from that place? How could he do that? It's because he was isolated from reality. He was isolated from people, and he was isolated from Jesus. It's completely the work of isolation. Isolation and disconnection from others will begin to twist reality. It takes facts that you've experienced and makes them fade from your consciousness. Things that you know about God, things that you've experienced with God. Isolation and separation can make all those facts that you witnessed and declared to be true to be faded away from your memory. And you can begin to doubt who Jesus is. It breaks the heart of Jesus, and it hurts Jesus that John would go through this. And I just feel the pain of John the Baptist. We can all relate to John, because we've all been in a place where we've doubted. And frankly, many of us are in a place right now across the world where we're doubting Jesus right now. How could this be? How could we be going through this? And now we're being forced away from other people, and we're being isolated into our homes. We're being isolated away from our works. We're being isolated away from our schools, and we're in a very, very vulnerable spot to where we can be tempted to not trust who Jesus is. So these messengers come to Jesus, and they ask Jesus John's question: are you the Messiah, or should we be looking for someone else? And look what Jesus told them. This is in Matthew 11 and 4. Jesus told them, go back to John and tell him what you have heard and seen. The blind see, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. He tells the messengers, go tell John all these facts that are happening, all this evidence that's happening. And the messengers begin to walk off. And then Jesus says, hang on a second. Before you leave, I have one more thing to say. God blesses those who do not fall away because of me. Another translation says, God blesses those who are not offended because of me. This is a cryptic message just for John the Baptist, because he knows if John asked him that question, Jesus knew the turmoil that was going on in John's heart for him to ask him that question. John, you know me. We've grown up together. You know who I am. And this hurts Jesus' heart, because he knows that John is suffering in his isolation. And he is struggling with his faith. And he's saying, John, I love you. I'm here for you. And the messengers go away. And after they leave, Jesus begins to talk to everybody else that's left there. And instead of Jesus puffing himself up instead of him criticizing John for having doubt, I want you to look at what Jesus says. This is going to be hard to say. I want you to see what Jesus says about John. What kind of man? Okay, let me try that one more time. Jesus has this opportunity to really prove himself, and instead he says this: what kind of man did you go into the wilderness to see? Was he a weak reed swayed by every breath of wind? Or were you expecting to see a man dressed in expensive clothes? No. People with expensive clothes live in palaces. Were you looking for a prophet? Yes. And he's even more than a prophet. John is the man to whom the scriptures refer when they say, "Look, I'm sending my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare the way before you." I tell you the truth, of all who have ever lived, none. Man, I tell you the truth, out of all who have ever lived, none is greater than John the Baptist. Yet even the least person in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he is. I think this story, obviously, I think it's powerful. But what makes me so emotional is that John's not listening to this. The messengers have already gone. And Jesus is saying this about his friend who is doubting him, his friend who is isolated and alone, his friend who has not proven recently that he's worthy to be a friend. And Jesus chooses to completely compliment and praise his friend who is doubting him in prison. And that last sentence speaks to every single one of us right now who are doubting him in 2020, who are suffering through this virus, who are worried about getting a check, who are worried about insurance being paid, who are worried about being evicted, who are worried about your grandparents getting sick or your kids getting sick, all of us that are struggling with fear and anxiousness and stress and completely not qualified to be the friend of Jesus right now, I want you to hear what Jesus says to you right now. You're mine. You're my friend. You're good. Don't worry about this. You're going to be okay. Yet even the least person in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. So over the next few days, as we are tempted to distrust God, and we're struggling and we're wrestling with things that are really, really difficult, you're tempted to doubt yourself and you're tempted to doubt God. Do not let isolation and quarantine lie to you. Do not let your faith be shaken in this moment. Jesus is speaking to you, even if you can't hear him. Even if you're in this prison of isolation and you can't hear Jesus, this is what he's saying over you right now. That even the least person in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. Jesus proclaims good news to you today. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life, and anyone who believes in me will live forever, even if they die." So I want to encourage you today to put your trust in Jesus. Don't put your trust in anyone else or anything else. But if you put your faith in him, you will live even after you die. You can trust him. But I also want you to hear the good news that Jesus is proclaiming over you today. I love you. You are valuable to me. You're not valuable to God. You're not valuable to Jesus because of what you've done today or what you're able to do tomorrow. But you are worth something. You are very valuable to Jesus and to the world. So what I want to do right now is I want to take communion. And if you have the ability to take anything, a crumb, a cracker, a Dorito, something, and if you haven't gathered it, I'm going to give you a few seconds to grab something, grab a little drink, and we're going to take this communion. Mine's very rough, as you can see. Jesus says, whenever you gather together, remember me and remember Jesus by taking a piece of bread, which represents the body of Christ, and the fruit of the vine. Now, you may not have wine or grape juice or wherever any official grape substance. Get whatever you can get. This is dire circumstances, so you just take communion with whatever you've got. But what we're believing as we take this bread, that this bread represents the work that Jesus did to defeat the attack that's on your life right now. Whatever you're going through, whatever you're suffering, Jesus already did the work to defeat that attack. And so when you take the bread, what you're saying is, I'm trusting you, Jesus, that the work you have done is already good enough for me. What I want us to do right now is just simply bow your head and let's pray together. I want us to join together in a prayer all over the world, wherever you're watching from. And I want us to surrender this to God. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we give you our heart right now. As we take each element of this communion, we are believing, Jesus Christ, that you are the way, that you are the life, that you are the resurrection. As I hold this bread in my hand, I'm believing that you have accomplished the work needed to overcome this virus. I'm trusting that you've already done the work that is needed to overcome my financial stress. I am putting my trust and my hope and my faith in you. Thank you, Jesus. And I repent of my sin right now. Would you just confess any sin that you have? Just say, Lord, please forgive me of my sin. I am looking to you to forgive me of my sin. And I humble myself before you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take the bread together. Jesus took the cup that was filled with wine in that day and said, this cup is a symbol of my blood, which is shed for you. And so the cup represents the life that Jesus earned for you, the good life. This is the life after the virus. This is the life after death. This is the life that God has already earned for you. When you take the cup, what you're saying is, my life is going to be full of victory. I am going to live a life of victory. I do see the victory ahead of me, not because of what I can do by myself, not because of the people I can convince or the charisma that I can gather, the money I can earn. That's not what's going to give me the life of goodness. But instead, it's what Jesus has already done for me. I'm taking on the life that Jesus has earned. I'm putting my trust in him. You can take the cup now.